Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 133 in our year of the Bible, and a kind of unpleasant set of readings from the second book of Chronicles. Some of the bloodiest parts that we find in the history of Judah are here in chapters 21 through 24. Jehoshaphat, whom very few people are named after, died at the beginning of chapter 21, and is followed by Jehoram. Now, Jehoram is the first and he's the first and almost only really thoroughly wicked king of Judah that's described in Chronicles. Because he is the son-in-law of Ahab and Jezebel. Son-in-law of Ahab and Jezebel because he married a daughter of Ahab, that is Athaliah, whom we will run into soon. It gets so bad in these couple chapters that the chronicler makes it clear, or that the chronicler wants to reassure us in verse 7 of chapter 21. Nevertheless, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because he had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. It's important to say that right there because in what we're about to see, the Davidic line comes very, very close to being destroyed forever. We get down to one, to a single Davidic descendant. And so the chronicler reminds us, hey, you know, God had made a promise. It was, you know, it was going to be okay, but it got very bad. Jehoram, no good. Followed the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab, had done, which is of course had, you know, ignore the prophets and built up the pagan shrines and all that kind of stuff. And immediately you see the way that, again, for the chronicler, everything is fair. And moral decline is mirrored by then like military and political decline. Because right away you get these international problems. Edom rebelled. Libna rebelled. The Philistines and the Arabs who lived near the Cushites rebelled. They all attacked Judah, carried off all its goods, and almost all, in fact, all of the sons except one died. Not a son was left to him except Ahaziah, the youngest. So again, you're down to one son there. Poor Jehoram. I mean, Jehoram is bad. Nonetheless, after all this, the Lord afflicted. Talk about literal, you know, injury added to insult here. Usually it's insult to injury, but here it's injury added to insult. The Lord afflicted him with an incurable disease of the bowels. At the end of the second year, so then 2 years goes by, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great pain. Let this be a warning to you, apostates, bowels. Now bowels doesn't necessarily mean bowels as we use the word now. I don't really feel the need to go into that more, but guts is another way that it's sometimes translated. This leads to some very funny things, like in the King James version of the Song of Songs, the lover is describing what happens when he sees his beloved, and he says, "Ah, I saw the beautiful beloved, and my bowels were moved," which is, I don't think, exactly what we mean by that. Anyway, so who knows what happens here, but it was very painful. Jehoram died at 32. And again, there's this editorial comment here that is not usually, we don't usually get. He passed away, comma, to no one's regret. He passed away, but to no one's regret. It was very much a good riddance situation. He was buried in the city of David, sure, but not in the tombs of the kings. He was not counted as one of those. So Well, great. Well, so do things get better then in chapter 22? No, they get worse. Chapter 22 is one of the bloodiest periods in the history of Judah, and one that has inspired a good bit of art and literature and even music, due to this woman named Athaliah. Now it says his mother's name is with Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri, meaning she's part of the Omride dynasty. So there you go. His mother's name was Athaliah. So all the other sons had died. His mother's name was Athaliah, and Ahaziah, the surviving son, followed the ways of the house of Ahab because his mother Athaliah encouraged him to act wickedly. He did evil, as the house of Ahab had done all this kind of stuff, all bad. It gets worse. In verse 10, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. So then Ahaziah died. She proceeded to destroy, it says, the whole royal family of the house of Judah. To be clear, she went and killed all of her grandchildren. When it says destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah, that's all of her grandchildren that she went and killed in order to, in order to wipe out so here's the thing. The motive for her to do that is not entirely clear. A couple different options are given. I'm not going to go over them, but hold on. She killed all of them, except Joash, who was, the littlest one and was whisked away and hidden. And hidden for several years. He was hidden at the temple for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. So she ruled the land in her wickedness, after having killed all her grandchildren. So like I said, this is inspired an opera by Racine wrote a play about it. Mendelssohn wrote a oratorio about it. Oh, and Racine wrote a play about it. And they all sort of seek to answer this question: why did Athaliah do this? And anyway, it's a moment of high drama. Athaliah is one of those people that continues to sort of spark the imagination of folks. In 23, though, in chapter 23, it says Jehoiada showed his strength. Jehoiada is a priest. He's a Levite, and like we said, politics takes a back seat to religion in the Chroniclers, and Jehoiada becomes sort of the hero of these couple chapters. They rescue Joash. He'd been squirreled away in the temple for all of these years. Jehoiada saves Joash in order, and therefore keeps intact the throne of David. And just in case you wondered what point the chronicler is making, where does this restoration of the monarchy take place? But in the temple, which David's son had built, which David's son Solomon had built for the Lord, so that this priestly tribe could minister under the protection of David. For the chronicler, real history is made in the house of worship. That's the thing that is important. When he's 7 years old, they brought out Joash. Jehoiada does this sets up this sort of military protection. Remember, the Levites weren't just feckless priests. They also wielded swords, and they crowned Joash at this point. Even while Athaliah was still the queen, they long live the king. Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason, treason!" Now this is interesting. Jehoiada says, "All right, go capture Athaliah, but don't kill her in the temple." because the temple's supposed to be a holy place. So they didn't. They took her out to the horse gate on the palace grounds, and that's where they killed her. They went and smashed the altar to Baal. They killed the chief priest of Baal. Jehoiada acted as the sort of a guide, advisor, you got to figure like regent to Joash, especially while he is young. Just how much did Jehoiada have influence over Joash? It says Jehoiada chose two wives for him, even picked his wives out for him, and he had sons and daughters. And bless him, Joash, who had been raised in the temple, right, and had been saved by the temple servants, by these priests, decided to restore the temple of the Lord. There's a whole bunch of back and forth about the money and how that works out, and some more drama with the Levites. But all in all, that happens. However, once Jehoiada dies, in verse 17, things go poorly, and there's a moral decline. There's a moral decline that happens in Judah, and as we know, moral decline results in military decline and political decline, and all of that stuff. Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, so Zechariah, who is the descendant of Jehoiada, this great priest, goes to the people and says, "Hey, cut it out! Why are you doing all this bad stuff?" It says something about how bad off Judah is, how morally corrupt Judah is, that they kill him, that they stone him to death, and don't observe the holiness of the temple. Go ahead and kill him in the courtyard of the temple. And the chronicler makes the point, Joash did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada, but killed him there. It seems that this is the, let me make sure I'm getting this right, that this is the same Zechariah that Jesus refers to in Matthew and Luke when he's insulting the Pharisees. He has this whole like, "Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees," and he says, "You're the ones who killed Zechariah between the altar and the temple gate," or something like that, as an example of all the bad. Now, it's a funny thing. There weren't really Pharisees at that point, but the idea of sort of these, just to say that it shows up later. The other resonance in the New Testament that you want to note here is the squirreling away of Joash in the temple and sort of hiding him out so that he gets saved against this the murderous intentions of royalty resonates with the story of Herod and Jesus and the slaughter of the innocents and then Jesus sort of coming into his own at age 30. There's a clear resonance there where Athalia, you could say, is parallel with King Herod. All of Athaliah's grandchildren are parallel with the innocents, all the baby boys under 2 years old in Israel. And Joash is parallel there with Jesus. Joash, who comes out eventually and is proclaimed king. So that's just one of the. So this is one of those readings where we have a couple different ways that we see either straight up references in the New Testament or sort of allusions in the New Testament. Ways that the New Testament recapitulates in a slightly different way some of the stuff that happens in the Old Testament. I said it before. Most of this is taken from the Book of Kings, so there's not a lot of new stories. Some of the details differ, and obviously the point about puffing up Jehoiada a lot and sort of emphasizing the temple is a chronicler emphasis. Anyway, there you go. I'll leave it there for now. I'll be glad when we get done with Chronicles. I'll be honest with you. Sort of the repetition's getting me down. Although today was one that was interesting, and you definitely see the themes of Chronicles shine through in what they do. So anyway, I will leave that there. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.